We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. We're going to continuing in our series through Romans. And we're just going to be in verses 31 through 39. And would you rise to your feet now as we read the word of the Lord? Beginning in verse 31, Paul writes, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. That's a powerful scripture, isn't it? As I was praying about the scripture, the sermon, and the message, something occurred to me that I do a lot. I want to kind of be honest with you. I don't know if you guys know this, but I joke a lot, right? I like to say things that I want to say borderline inappropriate, like not like in a bad way, but in a really, Pastor, I don't know if that's like what you should be saying. I don't know. Maybe I like to see the reaction on people's faces sometimes. But one of my favorite jokes with people is to tell people that I'm not that good a parent. Right? That's what I tell all the time. Like I always say, I'm not that good a parent. Here's what happened. I'm not that good a parent. And they know this. Like if I go down to the schools, because I forget my kids sometimes, or I do things, they tell me, hey, you're supposed to turn this in weeks ago. And I'm like, so my excuse is, look, here's the thing. You just don't understand. I'm not that good of a parent. So you guys are expecting way too much from me, right? But here's this. I do this, honestly, as a way to confess that I mess up and own my mistakes, right? It's kind of my way of handling it. That's how I confess that I mess up, that I own my mistakes. So believe it or not, be prepared. Grab onto the rail in front of you. Everybody grab hold. I'm not perfect. I know, right? Now, let me give you some things that I've messed up as a parent. And these are just a few of the small things, okay? My kids have no shortage of commentary for when I die. They discuss this like they're going to see who has the best story of how Dad almost killed them. For example, when Sienna was about a couple weeks old, I gave her honey. Like, I didn't know that was a bad thing. Did you know you could kill a baby like that? My bad. Right? I once actually lit Kyle on fire. Okay, huh, my bad, but did he die? Okay. I lost Hannah at the Indianapolis Zoo once and didn't know that I lost her for 20 minutes when she was like 4 years old, maybe three. And I cannot tell you how many times I have forgotten to pick up Isaac and left him stranded. Because by the time you get to the fourth kid, you're like, I have nothing left. I've actually gone to bed, been in my chonies, gone to bed, and got a phone call saying, did you forget Isaac? I'm like, oh my goodness, he's not in bed. He's across town at Walmart, and I got to go pick him up. And he just sat there expecting, right? Look, I'm not that good a parent. I'm not. It's just, and in my defense, and I'm going to defend myself a little bit, I came by it honestly. Because my dad's not that good a parent either. My dad used to use me as a guinea pig to train his horses from the time I was little. We would do, they would do the horse races in the alleys, a couple of horses done a thing. You want a light person? So when I was 7 years old, he'd put me on the back of a horse, say, you're going to race so that we can win, right? And that's dangerous like that. He would try different things. I spent countless times in the ER because my dad would try things like that with me as a kid. He let me drive down the highway when I was about 10 or 11. He would let me drive down the highway. He let all of us. It wasn't just me, like all my siblings. Like, all right, you're old enough to drive. They, I'm like, all right, cool. Like, trying to look over the steering wheel. What could be wrong with that? And believe it or not, I'm serious. He actually wanted me to drop out of school when I was in seventh grade so that I could go to work full time. And so we're like, ooh, really? Like, and some of you get it. You're like, yeah, I remember that culture, right? And here's the thing. Look, I think if we're honest, none of us are that great of parents. Like, is that fair? Like, we've all messed up. We've all, tell me I'm not the only one who's forgotten their kid. Right? I feel more mostly like Nicolas Cage in Raising Arizona. Do you remember? You guys seen that movie? If you haven't seen it, go watch that. That's how I feel as a parent most of the time. Like you're robbing a bank and trying to get diapers all at the same time, and it's just so difficult. Yeah, right? But for the most part, here's the thing as parents. For the most part, I think our intentions are good, right? Like they really are. I didn't give Sienna honey because I was being dumb. She was crying and she wouldn't take her binky and I didn't know what to do. And I was, well, she's my first kid. I didn't know. Like, to be fair, I was so overly protective about Sienna. She would get the hiccups and I wanted to call 911, right? Because kids get the hiccups and they don't stop. And you're like, oh my goodness, I broke her, right? Like, and so she wouldn't calm down and she wouldn't take her pacifier. I was like, oh, I got an idea. I'll dip it in honey because sugar's bad for you. Honey's all natural, right? So I thought if I dip it in honey, she'll take it. And for the record, she loved it. She took it. I'm thinking, dad of the year. And then it turns out I almost killed her. Never mind, not quite dad of the year. Right? But, okay, but and when I was lit Kyle on fire, it's not like, here, son, we're going to videotape this. I was teaching him how to weld. And when I asked him to hold a piece steel, look, and to his credit, I was like, Kyle, I need you to hold this. You might get some slag on you that's going to burn, but please hold it steel till I get it welded. I didn't know he was on fire. The boy held on to it while he was on fire. You ask Kyle to do something, he will do it. The boy, right? The boy's on it. That piece stayed. Come on, Kyle. Right? He took one. He's like, you know what, Dad? Light me on fire. I'm going to do what I'm told. This is a good guy. I didn't mean to light him on fire, but it does make for a great conversation piece. And Hannah and Isaac, honestly, I just suck sometimes. I don't have any excuses for that. But I take them places because I want them to experience so much of this world, right? We do these things and we involve them in stuff because we want them to do stuff. And even my dad wanted me to be a part of something that he was passionate about. He loved horses. Oh my goodness, my dad has a gift for horses like nobody I've ever met in my life. He loved them. And he just wanted me to see what he loved in them and to be a part of it. And he wanted me to be tough and to recognize and not be afraid of them. He wanted me to be able to handle all of these things, to look at this big, giant creature, to see the beauty within it and to ride with it and go with it and do what he does. He wanted me to succeed in life, right? To learn how to drive early. It was important for him when he was a kid. And he wanted me to work hard. He wanted me to succeed in life. And being able to work hard was the only thing that he knew would work to succeed in life. My dad has a second grade education. See, as parents, we've all made some really bonehead decisions. But for the most part, I think we do so because we really do just want to bless our children with every tool and advantage necessary to make their lives great. Am I right? Am I wrong, Ryan? No. Let me kind of give a disclaimer here. Because I know we like to talk about, you know, being fathers, being good parents, and stuff like that. And like any analogy we use, any analogy, no analogy is perfect. Not all fathers are good and loving. I've seen and heard horrible stories about fathers who have abused that privilege and responsibility, and mothers who have torn down their children rather than build them up. So no, not all fathers are good or loving. But many of us are, even if it doesn't always seem that way, right? Sometimes we do things out of love that doesn't seem that way. It seems like, man, you're just trying to hurt me. You're trying to do this. And I hope my kids, listen, all eight of them, I hope they know that what I do for them. Because I really do believe that it will benefit them. And I'm going to get it wrong sometimes because I don't know everything. I don't know what the future holds. I only know what's in my limited experience and what I've been taught. So I'm trying to take the best that I have, the tools that I have, what limited stuff that I have, and I'm trying to apply that and teach them so that they can do better. I try, but look, I fail a lot. We all fail a lot doing that. My dad failed a lot. His dad failed, but we try, and we try to do better than the last generation, and we pray that our kids will do better than us. And to be fair, I didn't set the bar that high, so my kids are in for success anyway, right? I want them to know true peace and joy, and I want them to know that I am for them. I know that my dad made a lot of mistakes, but my dad really did. He really did do everything that he did because he was for us. He still does. He wanted us to succeed in this world. And he knew from personal experience that this world would devour the lazy. And even today, I see the things that he does for us and the sacrifices that he makes, and I realize that there's not much that a good dad won't do for their kids, right? We'll do some crazy stuff for our kids. Someone brought it up to me actually about a week ago, a little longer than that. Kyle bought a truck, and it needs some work, so we need some expensive parts that we can't afford. And I found an old truck, same year as Kyle's, that has all the parts that we need. So I'm gonna go pick up this truck. I'm gonna go buy it. So I went and borrowed a trailer, and I drove up by myself on a weekday to go get this truck because I knew it was gonna go fast. Went up north to Stockton to go pick it up. Drove up this crazy hill under this property that pretty sure had a meth lab in the back. It was a bit sketchy. But I went out there to go load this truck that had been sitting there. The brakes were locked up, and I did not have a winch. So I did this, and I knew there wasn't a winch on the trailer, so I did this with a come along and a strap, you know, an inch at a time, block the tires, reset it. Some of you have been there. And that was a horrible thing to do when I was 18. I realized recently I'm actually closer to 50 than I am to 18, or closer to 70 than I am to 18. I'm pretty near 50 years old now, right? Like, I'm not as tough as I used to be. So, man, the sun is beating down on me, and I'm winching this thing a little bit. I got it moved like 6 inches up the ramp. I've only got like 20 feet to go. I'm dying. I think I'm going to have a heart attack. And the guy that's there, he's like, saying, so what are you doing with this? And I told him the story. I said, I'm getting it for my son. So, oh, where's your son? I said, he's at school. Oh, yeah, is he excited you're coming? He's like, I don't know. I told him I got him a truck. I was going to go pick it up to fix parts. He's like, thanks, Dad. Right? So, yeah. So the things we do for our kids, huh? I was like, I know, right? Like, I'm spending money to buy this truck so I can come out here and load this thing up, pretty near kill myself. Thought I was going to have a heart attack, but I didn't want to die in front of this guy and be embarrassed. I knew I was going to be on an episode of Breaking Bad if I died there or something. So I was like, I got to get through this. And then coming back down this head sketchy hill, getting it home. And then Perla's like, I thought you were buying a truck. I did. I bought a truck. She says, that's not a truck. That's a part of a truck. You know what? We're going to leave it at that, right? It's the things that we do for our kids, right? And I know that doesn't seem like a big thing. But I thought when that guy told me, I was like, you're so right. I'm killing myself trying to load this thing that I paid for just because I think there's a chance that it's going to help Kyle. I don't regret it for a second. In fact, yesterday, last night, I was under his truck cleaning up wiring. And I got to tell you, it's worse than it sounds. But I fought black widows. Some of you are going to relate with this one. Then I banged my head on the axle. You're feeling something warm. You're like, it might be blood. I don't know. Then I had to get up in this weird position, and so I had to twist my back and get up there. We've all been there. And this is what Kyle says. Wow, Dad, that's going to be an ab workout right there. As I feel my back bulging and spazzing out, trying to get in some position so I can reach a crevice, while Kyle hands me tools and zip ties from a comfortable position next to the truck. And you know what I thought? I love this. I really do. It genuinely brought me joy to do that. And again, I realize that there are some parents who are not good and loving. And for those people who have experienced that, I am genuinely sorry. But I say this, and I use this analogy because this is the closest that I can get to understanding this crazy, ridiculous, relentless love of God. This love that he has for us. And so I want you to consider this as I go forward here. Have you ever considered how much God really loves you? I mean, we'll all say that God loves, we'll say our parents loves, but have you really considered how much God loves you? Because I got to tell you something, 48 years of life, even now, every day, I learn more and more how much my dad actually loves me. As I do things with my kids and I see myself respond like him, I can say, he wasn't mad at me, he wasn't hurt in that way, he was loving me, or he wasn't trying to be a jerk. Like, I get it now. And so every single day of parenting, I experience something new about my own father. And I realize, man, this old guy who I thought was a jerk and cold-hearted and had no emotions, man, that dude's a softie who loves me pretty much. But this is how I understand how much God loves us. This crazy love that he has for us. Think of it like this. And this isn't exactly scriptural, but I want you to consider this. The scriptures do teach us that there are seraphim in the throne room, that God is there at the throne room. And there are seraphim that surround the throne. Isaiah talks about them. We see them again in Revelation 4. And these seraphim, they're angels that have been there from the beginning of time. God created them. And the scriptures talk about them kind of weird. They're covered with eyeballs all over them. Like, can you imagine a bird all covered with eyeballs everywhere? Like, that'd be... it's creepy. But the point is, they have all these eyes, which mean they see everything perfectly, right? And all the seraphim do is fly around the throne room looking at God. And every single time they move, they see something about God that they've never seen before. Something so amazing, so beautiful, so loving and holy, that they're forced to respond, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then they move a little bit more and they see something brand new. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." And they've been doing this from the beginning of time, and they'll continue to do this for eternity because they will never run out of this new amazing thing to see about God, to see how much he loves even them, and they respond appropriately. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So we know that this is God, that this is how he exists, that he is perfect love and just so amazing to behold. And we know from the scriptures that God is love, right? We hear this, that God doesn't have love for us. Not that God knows how to love, but that God himself is love. So now to try to imagine with me, if you will, before Genesis 1:1. Because God existed even before the scriptures. But imagine this God who has always been this God. He has always been that God that is so amazing, so holy, that the seraphim would forever after creation call out, "Holy, holy, holy." He is this God that is just absolutely glorious, and he is love. And he is also a God that is triune. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, but three distinct persons. That God himself, in this way that we can't even imagine, is actually a community. So he's not lonely. In fact, he's in perfect community, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The early church fathers call this the periokeresis. Say periokeresis. Periokeresis. All right, we learned a little Greek. So periokeresis, it just means it's this word that's distinct only to the triune God. And it's kind of like talking about this divine dance, this relationship that they have with each other, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this perichoretic relationship that's absolutely perfect and full and contains everything that is needed to be a community. So God is not lonely. He is perfect. He is loving. He is glorious. But because he is love, God does the most loving thing he can possibly do. He chooses to share himself. So he creates. He creates the earth, the skies, everything that we know. And then he creates man and woman in his image so that we can just enjoy him. And more than that, so that we can be a part of what he does. So that we can reflect his image into creation and participate with him in being glorious and sharing that glory into all the world around us. This is what God does. He creates us to be good, to be amazing, to be his people. He creates out of love and he calls us good. You are created good by the one true God loves you enough to do so. But we rebelled against him. And we brought misery and pain into our lives instead of the joy and peace that he intended for us. And the truth is, it's like we regularly give God the finger and we try to do things our way. That he does these amazing things for us and we turn our backs on him and hate him. We don't just sin, we attack God personally when we sin. Did you get that? When we sin, we attack God personally. And when you read the scriptures, you find plenty of examples of humanity giving God the finger and then doing things their way, causing death and suffering in the world. And yet during all this, while we betray God and turn on God and spit on God, can you imagine as a parent, your child turning on you, spitting on you, hating you, rejecting you, saying he doesn't want anything to do with you, rejecting that you even exist? I don't have parents at all. They don't deserve to be in my life. I'm alone. I'm nothing. They are nothing. Even though we would do that to God, you will find God continuously, relentlessly pursuing after humanity in order to save them and bring them back home where they can finally be who they are and know true peace and joy and fulfillment. Is that what most parents would want for their kids? What could separate them from our love? I got to tell you, I don't think that there's anything that my kids can do that would separate them from my love. It doesn't mean I'm going to love some of the choices that they make. It doesn't mean that some of the choices they make are going to hurt me, aren't going to disappoint me. But there's nothing that they can do that's going to separate me from that love. I will always love my children. So what does that say about God? So some of you know I love theology. I'm a nerd on theology. But one of the reasons I ask us to get involved to learn more about God isn't so that we can be nerds about theology. It's not so that we can defend our faith. It's not so that we can prove that God exists or make ourselves feel better about it. And I think that sometimes we focus on proving that God exists or even scaring people to God by telling them that he's going to punish them if they don't obey him. And that's kind of what we do as a church. We need to teach people how to prove that God exists. And we need to teach our people how to tell others that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. And we need to teach them how to be afraid of God or how to know that he exists, how to prove scientifically, empirically that he's there. But here's the thing. I don't think people should accept Jesus. I've told you this before. I think we should embrace Jesus. And there's a big difference. And when we settle or think it's okay for people to accept Jesus rather than embrace Jesus, we set them up for a fail. We're saying you need to accept this thing that's a reality, even if you don't like it, but rather Rather, instead of that, the reason I want us to learn so much, the reason I love theology is because I want us to know more about God. Because Clark Pinnock once said that theology has to do not with whether God is, but who God is. And theology gains credibility when we have a doctrine of God that one can fall in love with. If we would just show people and let them see how much God loves them, you'd be amazed how much that will do all by itself. But before we can do that, we have to believe that he loves us. So let's go back to the passage and consider what it is that Paul is saying. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If I take everything that I own and I try to protect it, I'm going to fail my kids. But if I take everything that I love and I put it into the hands of God, nobody's going to snatch it away. So if God's for me, who can be against me? And how do we know that he'll do this? He who did not withhold his own son but gave him up for us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Take a look at what he's done for you already. Take an inventory of who he really is. And when you see what he has already done, I believe that that is going to continuously show us and prove to us that he has and will continue to do good by us. Who's going to bring any charge against God's elect? Look, people accuse us of things all the time. People accuse you of things. People accuse me of things. People accuse each other of all kinds of things. We'll bring charges against each other. But who's going to bring a charge against God's elected, against God's people? Because you know who it is that justifies? It's not this world. It's not you. I don't have to stand before you at the end of time to say, to present my peace and to justify my actions. I'm going to stand before God. It's God who justifies. And it's not only God who judges, but God's the justifier. He's the one that says, yeah, you know what? Well, you were not that good a parent, but it's all right. I got you back because I am that good of a parent. And who's going to condemn us? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Like the judge, the very judge, is the one who's giving his life for you, who's doing everything for you. Kind of let that sink in, what that means. And who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? How many of us face hardships? Even hardships where you've said, you know what, God, I don't know where you're at, and I'm mad at you. I can't tell you how many times I've cried out to God, why would you do that? And I encourage you, bring your problems to God. Don't be afraid. He's a big boy. He could take it. That's why so many of the Psalms start with something like, oh, Lord, where are you? You have forsaken me. But we feel distressed. We feel left. We feel abandoned. As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. You're more than just a person who needs to get through life. So many times we just think that all that I got to do is just get through life. That's what God wants me to do. You don't have to just get through life. You're more than a conqueror. Yours is to work with God to bring life into this world. For I'm convinced neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I invite the team to come back up. So many times we wrestle with life, with our feelings, with with sin, with temptation. And it becomes really easy to start to question ourselves. To say, hey, you know what? I'm taking a path that's going to move me from God. Maybe I've walked away from Him. I remember going through a phase in my life where I tried to make God my enemy. Where I wanted Him to hate me as much as I felt like I hated Him. And I blasphemed Him every opportunity I could. And I was sure that I had gone so far over the edge, so far beyond hope, that He would be glad to throw me into the pits of hell. But then I realized He's never left me. He wasn't hounding me to torture me, to tell me, look, I told you so. Say, how's that working out for you? But this God that I blatantly blasphemed, this God that I wanted people to hate as much as I did, He never left my side. He walked with me through every bit of it. He kept bringing people in my path, just annoyed me to no end. He took my own father and converted him in 2000, and my dad spent the next 4 years doing nothing but praying for me. I blame my dad. And when I finally needed something and I knew I didn't deserve it, like any good father, like any good mother, He didn't even hesitate. It was a no-brainer for Him. Of course I'll help you. It's what I'm here for. It's what I do. It's like we do that for our kids. I mean, they're going to mess up. They're going to do things that just hurt us so bad. But the second they come back and say, hey, I need help, we're like, yeah, of course, I got you. It's what we do, right? And if we're imperfect, if we're not that good of parents, and yeah, I'm throwing you under the bus with me. And God is perfect. How much more do you think He loves you and He'll forgive you? So you're not separated from His love no matter what you do. His love is stronger than our mistakes. It's stronger than a parent's love. And I can't understand that because I gotta tell you, I love my babies. But I do know that somehow God actually loves me exponentially more than I love my kids. And as much as I want what's best for them, God wants even more for them. And the thing is, He's not a bonehead like I am. He knows what we need. So you know what? Nothing's going to separate you. I know we struggle. Like, I'm dealing with this thing right now, God. And if I go through with this, it's not. Let me tell you something. God loves you. You just keep leaning on God and know that. That's where we need to start sometimes. We just need to realize that God loves me. And because God loves me, I can go through this because my dad's got me. And even now, I'm 48 years old. And I don't know if I've shared this with you, but my dad is actually my worst case scenario. I shared this with Pearl. I share it with my kids. Like, my worst case scenario is everything in the world falls apart on me. I lose everything in this world is taken from me. And the worst case scenario is I call my dad and he'll take me into his house and he'll feed me and clothe me and care for me as long as he breathes. But that's a good place to be. And because of that, I can be confident in doing life and trying things. But again, as much as my dad loves me, he ain't got nothing on how much Jesus loves you. So whatever you do in life, lean on that and know that. Honor your father in heaven. Honor your father and your mother. But when you mess up, and you will, just know He's got your back. And when you need Him, He's willing to crawl under a truck and fight black widows to the death and throw out His back and light you on fire if necessary, because He loves you that much. Father, fill us with Your presence. Let us feel that love and know it. Let us absolutely be consumed by that love. so that nothing in this world can scare us again. That we find true courage and joy and peace. That we can cry out, Abba, Father, because my Father loves me. And nothing can separate that. Let us lean on that. Sanctify us and fill us with that love, Father, not just for you, but for each other. We pray this in Jesus' name.